You know, this month is our mission month, and last week I launched a sermon series, just talking about why it matters. And we were talking about, last week, talking about why our mission matters. And today I want to talk about why our values matter. So we have actually four values here at Flood: coming as you are for transformation, reaching young people better for transformation, responding to God's activity for transformation, and weak people growing together for transformation. And I wanted to highlight, just some of these values that we've got. And to help us do that, I want to read this amazing story in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. If you can, would you please stand as we read this passage together? Luke 7, verses 36. Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. This is what the Bible says. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. You know, whenever I read stories like this, I wonder what else could have been possible years after the story. Because for you and I, we have the privilege, or the only privilege we have, is just reading into what happened in that moment. But ever considered what happens 15 years after this moment, or 20 years after this moment? Is it possible that some of the Pharisees that were present in this story that could have been thinking, "Man, I cannot believe I had Jesus with me in that house," right? "I cannot believe the Savior of the world was in that house with me, only I just didn't see it then." You know, ever had a great moment, but you didn't realize it was a great moment until that moment is gone? You know, or maybe ever been in a great relationship, but you actually don't know you are in a great relationship. You actually don't know you have a great person with you until when they're gone, right? Ever had it good? It could be with business or work or life in general, and you don't really know that you have it good. Maybe you're just complaining all the time about a situation until when it's gone, and then you realize, "Man, I actually had it good. Actually, I think things were amazing." You know, it's possible that there are people who encountered Jesus, but he never had an impact on their lives because they never saw him as the way we see him. Or maybe the way they, maybe we're seeing him years later, you know, and you're regretting, you know, you can find yourself, you know, regretting, or maybe they find themselves regretting, "Man, I should have done better," right? And often, you know, we regret things, that we did, or maybe decisions we made. And you can think of regret as mourning the choices you made or feeling ashamed of them. But I believe that more often than not, our regret isn't really about the choices we made, but actually about the choices we never made. Like, man, I should have been more caring, but I wasn't. And I should have been more present, but I actually wasn't. You know, I should have been reaching out to them, but I was not. You know, I was not there for them. We don't really regret the choices we made. We often regret the choices we never made. You know, and for this woman that we are reading into this from this story, she refuses to be blocked by her past. She realizes the choices, the bad choices she made in the past. She realizes the bad choices, the bad decisions that she made in the past. But then she comes in the presence of Jesus and she says, you know what? I'm not going to let my past hold me back. I don't want to be held back by a decision I'm not going to make. I'm actually going to make that decision. You know, so she makes an amazing decision which changes her life and changes her eternally. You know, in the passage we have read, we see this story. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to come in his home. And in those days, most people would have been walking long trips to go to someone else's house. Their feet were dirty. Often what would happen is when a guest comes in, they would be given water to wash their feet. Maybe even sometimes important guests, they would get their feet washed. Somebody washes their feet. And then maybe even put oil or even some put perfume on their feet so that they come in and they're clean. And Simon the Pharisee never did any of these things, you know, to Jesus. And the scripture tells us that as Jesus was reclining at the table, what that means is that they would have a table in the middle. And they would be like on these couches, sometimes even mats. And they would lean over with their left arms like that. And they would be eating, reaching out to the table. So their feet are actually away from the table. So they're not sitting on the table. Like their feet are like away from the table. That's what reclining is. And this is why this woman, when she enters, she sees Jesus. And she starts to weep. Not because the feet of Jesus were dirty, but because she was broken by her own lifestyle. She was broken by her own sin. She begins to weep. Her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And then she begins to wipe off his feet with her hair and begins to kiss his feet. Then pours perfume on his, you know, feet. And it's such a powerful thing that happens in this moment. Now, quickly, I just want to see, what do we see actually in this passage? Three things that we see in this passage, three realities. Number one, you can be in the presence of Jesus, but miss receiving from him what's good for you. You can be in the presence of Jesus, but miss receiving from him what's good, you know, for you. The reality of this story is that there is at least a minimum of two sinners. One sinner gets forgiven. One sinner receives the mercy of God in the presence of Jesus, but the other never saw the need of God, never saw the need of Jesus in their life. So they don't see Jesus as one who can forgive, but this woman did. And the tragedy in this story is, you know, when Jesus wants to make a point to Simon, because Simon was like, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would have acted differently. And Jesus proves he's a prophet because then he responds to Simon's thoughts. Not his words, but his thoughts. He says, hey, Simon, I have to tell you something. He says, yeah, tell me. Oh, there were two people who took a loan from a loan shack, one 500, another 50, but they couldn't pay back. And the guy forgives them. Who do you think will rejoice more? And he says, probably the one who was forgiven more. And he says, you have judged correctly. Now, the tragedy in that story, in that example, in that parable that Jesus gives, is in the reality of how the people who had the debt responded, you know, to their forgiveness of the debt. Because the other one reckons like just a small debt. So I don't need even to go overboard in the way I rejoice over this cancellation. While the other one is like, man, 500, that's a lot. So he goes overboard in his celebration. But we should not forget that there is a line in that story where Jesus said, both of them had no money to pay back. And you can think, he just forgiven me a small sin. But actually, you had no means to forgive yourself. You had no means to receive the forgiveness that you needed. Because Forgiveness is always going to cost the giver. And Jesus, actually, the reality is that he wants Simon to see that, you know, it depends on how you see, you know, this sin. In your eyes, it's great, but actually, you're missing an opportunity. If you were to see your own sin, you can also receive the mercy that you need. You know, the tragedy in this story is that Simon is close to Jesus, but Jesus has no impact on his life. Proximity to Jesus is not the same as surrendering to Jesus. Being around Jesus may not actually have an impact on you if you are closed up, if you're not opening up so that he would have an impact on your life. One of our values here is weak people growing together for transformation. And what we're trying to say in that value is that we don't want to see ourselves as less than, or we don't want to see other people that they are worse than we are. But actually, we want to say all of us are sinners who are in need of God's grace. So we're not going to condemn each other, but rather we're going to come alongside each other and go to Jesus so we can receive mercy. And go to Jesus together so that we can receive the grace that we need. Weak people growing together for transformation. This is actually a faith-based value where we trust that people will experience the works of Jesus. And it is Jesus who's going to help people. It is Jesus who's going to fix people and not us. So we're not going to trust in our ability to fix people. We're going to trust in God's ability to fix people. To fix people. We're not going to condemn each other, because condemnation separates people from the only person who can give them the help they need. And that's God. Now, when we condemn people, we'll push them away. But grace actually brings them in. Grace brings them in, including those ones that it's taking them too long. Someone else gave an analogy of death by crucifixion was a long death. It wasn't a sudden death, it was a long death. And we're going to have some people in our community that are still struggling with the same passions and desires for a long time. But can we trust that we can continue to walk with them towards Jesus than kick them out? You know, because I would rather people be in the church and continue to encounter God's truth than be outside of the church. Number two, what else do we see in this passage? When Jesus becomes your everything, everything else becomes nothing. When Jesus becomes your everything, everything else becomes nothing. You know, this woman comes into a room. In fact, it was very brave of her, because she comes into a room full of men. In their context, women were considered as property and often not welcomed in most spaces. But she still comes in anyway. You know, she risks her reputation. You know, she risks rejection, because she can enter this room and be rejected. You know, she risks even her expensive perfume, right? Because as we read in another book, where it actually the disciples, you know, Judas saw this and was like, man, we could have done more with that perfume than just put it west, right? So even her act was seen as excessive. But her reputation never mattered in the presence of Jesus, because when Jesus becomes your everything, everything else becomes nothing. You know, her expensive perfume never meant anything. Everything never meant anything to her, because she sees Jesus to be her everything. And therefore, everything else becomes nothing. You cannot gaze at Jesus and still continue placing value on the things that once mattered to you. Jesus matters above all things. You know, one of our values is responding to God's activity for transformation. You know, we trust that people can actually respond to God. You know, people can respond to God. Now, for you to actually respond better to God, you need to fix your view of Jesus, because how you view Jesus determines how you're going to respond to him. If you see Jesus as Lord, you're going to respond to him as Lord. If you see him as a good teacher, you're going to respond to him as a good teacher. And the problem with just seeing Jesus as just like a good teacher is that you're going to pick and choose, because we do that with teachers. Like, oh, that's a good content, I'll pick that. I don't like that, I'm going to let it go. So you're going to pick and choose what appeals or looks good for you, But anything else that challenges you or you find offensive, you're not going to pick it up. But our response to Jesus is going to compel us to worship him. It's going to compel us to surrender to him. It's going to compel us to live lives that are kingdom-centered lives. So when Jesus becomes your everything, everything else becomes nothing. Finally, what we see in this passage is that no one is too broken for Jesus to heal. No one is too broken for Jesus to heal. Jesus says these words to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." One of our values here is coming as you are for transformation. Coming as you are for transformation. And you know, the belief that we have here is that Jesus is enough and attractive enough that he is able to change lives. And when you come to Jesus the way you are, you're going to get out of his presence the way he is. That you don't come to God to remain the same, but you actually go to him the way you are so you can be changed by him. And we trust that when people come in his presence, they'll come out of that presence the way he is. You know, so in other words, we choose not to stand in the way. You know, we choose. So we're not going to stand in the way of like, hey, you need to dress a certain way to come to church. Or you need to put up a face for you to come to church. Or you need to look a certain way. You need to smell a certain way for you to come to church. No, we're not going to stand in the way of Jesus. We're going to stand out of the way. Because you need to encounter Jesus. You know, Simon, when he looked at this woman, he was so obsessed with her track record. Because Simon wanted only people with a great track record to be in his hands. Only people that have got it together to be in his house. But for us, for you and I, the invitation is not that we would be obsessed by people's track records, but that we would be obsessed by the reality of who people are becoming. That when people come and encounter Jesus, he changes them into his likeness. That Jesus changes them so they become agents of change wherever they are. Wherever they are. We could be so obsessed with wanting people to act and be a certain way and therefore standing in the way of Jesus. Talking about feet, a couple years ago, my wife gave me a gift. She said, let's go and get a pedicure. You know, if you don't know what that is, it just means foot care, you know. We go in and they start cleaning my feet. My feet have never been cleaned, you know, like the way they were that day. You know, they trim your toenails. Man, they were looking amazing. And then they put your feet into this, like, hot wax, you know, which is going to open up your pores and make your feet smooth and increase the kind of like the blood flow of your feet. I felt great. It was absolutely beautiful. But I remember this woman, poor woman, was struggling at one point when she was cleaning my feet because I'm a bit ticklish, you know, so I'd be pulling away as, you know, so we're going, be like, excuse me, oh, sorry. And then, you know, so we're going back and forth. And I remember having a thought, and I was doing that, is that isn't it interesting that sometimes we choose to keep our filthy feet, we keep them away from the only person who can clean them for us. And we do that in our own walk with God. Isn't it interesting that there are moments when we choose to keep holding on to something that's not good for us because maybe we hate to see ourselves experience the uncomfortability of going through a process of change or a process of being cleaned. Some of us are keen to still hold on to the stuff that we are ashamed of because we cannot stand going through the process of being cleaned. So you would rather just keep what you've got. You know that if I'm going to face Jesus, that means confession, that means repentance. And you're like, man, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I can do that because you're so used to this life and you see that life as uncomfortable, you know, for you. Maybe for some of you, it's the discomfort of letting go. You feel like when you surrender to Jesus, you're going to let go of this thing that you run to occasionally. But would you rather keep the thing that you run to occasionally, or go to the one who runs after you all the time? Would you rather let it go? Would you rather still keep it so that you can have as kind of like your go-to thing, your clutch? Or would you rather come to a place where you can encounter Jesus and say, actually, I want to receive the life that God has for me? You know, for some of us, it's not that other people are actually standing in the way of us and Jesus. Some of us are standing in our own way. We're standing between us and Jesus. So we have somehow believed that we are better at fixing ourselves. So we are like, I got it. I'll handle it. Instead of giving yourself to Jesus. Some of us are getting in the way of Jesus by holding on to stuff that God has been asking us to let go. God has been saying, let it go. But you still have been holding on to it. You're standing in the way of Jesus. He wants to do beautiful work in you. Are you willing to create the way so he could do his work? Some of us, we are getting in the way of Jesus because we are still gripped by the guilt and shame of our past mistakes. Jesus is saying, shame off you. And you're saying, no, shame on me. Because you feel like you still deserve to continue to be punished. And Jesus is like, no, you are forgiven, son. You're forgiven, daughter. Are you willing to experience his work? Some of us are standing in the way of Jesus because we are not willing to trust God to do for us that only which he can do. And we're still trusting in our own abilities. And Jesus saying, get out of the way. Do you have any prayer counselors here? If you're a prayer counselor, would you please stand today? And actually, this is what I'm going to ask prayer counselors. Would you come to the front here? Just stand here and face the congregation. And, you know, there's something else different that we want to do today. This woman who realizes her need for God, her need for Jesus, she goes towards Jesus. And there's something else, something beautiful about going to the altar. There's something powerful about you going to the altar that actually helps you to take a step of change, to take a step that you need to take in your life, you know. So I'm going to invite people today, like if you're feeling like, man, I've been holding on to certain things, you know, that God has been asking me to let go. I wanted to like move forward. You know, for some of you, stepping forward today is actually you saying, I am stepping out of my insecurities. Some of you stepping forward today, it's you saying, I am stepping out of my fears so that I can encounter God. Some of you stepping forward is you saying, I'm stepping out of my comfort zone so I can encounter God. Some of you are saying, I'm stepping out of my guilt. I'm stepping out of my shame. I'm stepping out of my sin so that I can encounter God. So that I can encounter God. May we all stand this morning. And we're going to sing a song together. And as we are singing this song together, just feel like, man, I want to step out. I want to step out. Today, for some of you, this may only be, if not maybe the bravest thing that you could do today. We are like, you know what, I'm moving towards the altar so that I can encounter God. I want to just encourage you to do it. I want to just encourage you to do it. As we worship God together, feel free to come forward and be prayed for. In the name of Jesus.